Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Our scripture reading today comes from Exodus 12, 21 through 32. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go, select an animal from the flock according to your families and slaughter the Passover animal. Take a cluster of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and brush the lintel and the two doorposts with some of the blood in the basin. None of you may go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord passes through to strike Egypt and sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, he will pass over the door and not let the destroyer enter your houses to strike you. Keep this command permanently as a statute for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you are to observe this ceremony. When your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' you are to reply, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and spared our homes.' So the people knelt low and worshiped. Then the Israelites went and did this. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. Now at midnight, the Lord struck every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who sat in the dungeon, and every firstborn of the livestock. During the night, Pharaoh got up, he along with all his officials and all the Egyptians, and there was a loud wailing throughout Egypt because there wasn't a house without someone dead. He summoned Moses and Aaron during the night and said, 'Get out immediately from among my people, both you and the Israelites, and go. Worship the Lord as you have said. Take even your flocks and your herds as you asked and leave. And also bless me.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Pray with me, please. Lord, sometimes the things we read in your word can be difficult. Sometimes your actions seem cruel. They don't line up with what we understand about your love and your mercy as revealed through Christ Jesus. But we know you are good. We know that when you see your children oppressed and abused, we know that you are a God of justice. How unspeakable the evil must have been that pushed you to such harsh judgment. Like the Israelites, we too are in a form of bondage. And just like then, you have made it possible for us to be redeemed. Thank you for your deliverance. Thank you for giving us your lamb so that we could be reconciled to you in freedom, released from the oppressive power of our sin. Lord, we pray today also for those whose oppression is not spiritual but physical. We pray for those who are abused, who are persecuted, and who bear the indignities of injustice. Holy Spirit, strengthen them. Give them your hope, your comfort, and your divine courage. Rescue them, Lord God, and give us the faith and strength to be your instruments of deliverance. Father, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much. You may be seated. So sometimes we use words that we don't really know what they mean, and one of those words we don't know what it really means is the word Exodus, the second book in the Bible that we are in right now. It's actually a compound Greek word. X means out of, and you see these exit signs around the room. And the word Otis or Hodis means the way. So what Exodus means, that word is just a compound word that means the way out. And God, after seeing 400 plus years of his people in slavery in Egypt, he said, "It's now time for me to give you a way out." And in our own history, we have experienced slavery here as well. For 250 years, the first 250 years of our continent, of our civilization here in America, it was marked by slavery, and God finally saw fit to give a way out during the abolition of slavery. And because of that, there were many Moses figures that came up in American history. Abraham Lincoln was often seen as a Moses. But more so were those people who were part of the Underground Railroad. And if you remember this from your American history class, starting in 1831 all the way through the end of the Civil War, This was an informal system of safe houses. The houses would be called stations. The escaping slaves were called passengers. And the people leading them to slavery, either to a northern free state or into Canada, were called conductors. And one of the most famous conductors was Harriet Tubman. 19 times she returned to the South. She was never caught. 19 times bringing slaves out. And so naturally she was considered by many to be their Moses because she gave them the way out. Harriet Tubman had some great tricks, by the way. She wouldn't leave with escaping slaves until Saturday night. Why? Because the Saturday paper had been printed, and it wouldn't be Monday until the next paper was printed, and so it would give her the most time before those slaves' names and identification could be printed in the newspaper. She'd get far away. She also concocted a drink to give to crying babies on the trip. Parents, you know what it's like to take a long car ride with your kids, so your kid has the sniffles, so you give them some Benadryl. You know what I'm talking about? All right. She did that with little babies because crying babies were often a way that slaves were found. One of her most ingenious and boldest tricks, if she was being tailed by a slave hunter, she would turn her group around and go south because they were looking for slaves going north, right? But she was going south and she could walk right by him on the road and never be detected. She was giving people the way out. Listen. We're doing this Exodus series, not just to talk about the historical Moses, but to talk about our own pilgrimage, moving from sin and self, moving to freedom in Christ. We're looking at the true Moses, Jesus Christ, how he is our guide. He gives us a way out from wherever here is into a place called heaven. We are on the same journey under the leadership of the true Moses, Jesus Christ. Well, if Moses was the rescuer, Pharaoh was the resister. He was not about to let the Israelites go joyfully and freely, all right? His economy in Egypt was based on slave labor, and it would decimate his economy, so he was going to do whatever he could to hold on to them. So we look in Exodus 3 last week where God said to Moses, I've seen, I've heard, I've come down, I will rescue. Right? So the process of God bringing Pharaoh on board with that stretches from Exodus 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. And it has to do with the 10 plagues. Now, if you've never understood the 10 plagues, now is the time to really soak this in. Because we often hear of the 10 plagues and the gnats and the darkness and the frogs and the locust. And we just think that these are random spectacular events. But the plagues are not a shotgun blast. They are a laser beam. Because here's what I really want you to understand. Each one of the 10 plagues targeted an Egyptian deity. The Egyptians had gods for everything. They had an entire pantheon. I mean, just like the Romans did, just like the Greeks did. The Egyptian pantheon was out here, and each one of these 10 plagues was targeted at a specific god, okay? For instance, the first plague of the blood of the Nile turning to blood, there were three different deities associated with the Nile, but the one that's most obvious is Osiris. Osiris, his bloodstream was the Nile. And so do you see what happens? God turns the Nile to blood, everything, and it dies. Osiris is dead, is what God is saying. You don't need to trust in Osiris. You need to see me. All the cattle that dies. Okay, there was actually a female goddess named Hathor. She was the mother goddess. She was in the form of a cow. All right. And by the way, we still worship the cow today. It's called Chick-fil-A. I see you out there. Sorry, that was rolling around my head this week, right? Many of us worship at the altar of Chick-fil-A. But all these cows die. So Hathor is dead. The plague of darkness, that attacks Ra, the sun god. And then the final plague, the death of the firstborn, that is shooting right at Pharaoh. Listen, history is cluttered with cruel kings. When the Berlin Wall fell, Eastern Europe opened up. lot of the nations became freedom-loving nations. One that did not follow that trend was Belarus. Alexander Ruanchenko, he's the president of Belarus, and he kept rigging the election, so every time he was reelected, and finally in 2010, the people had enough. They went to the streets in protest after he won yet another landslide election, but they knew it was rigged, so they went to the streets and started protesting. He outlawed protests, so the people would go out on Wednesdays and they would just start clapping. It's like a flash mob. They would just gather, they would start clapping, and they would disperse. Well, what did he do? The president outlawed clapping now. And as people would go out, if they were caught clapping, they were arrested. And one day he arrested 1,700 people clapping in one spot, one of which was a man named Konstantin Kaplan. His defense was, he said, "I wasn't clapping. I was just in the wrong place at the wrong time." His proof was, Konstantin Kaplan has only one arm. So how could I be clapping? You know, but he was arrested anyway, because if the president says you were clapping, you were clapping. Pharaoh enjoyed absolute rule. In fact, Pharaoh was considered to be the giver of life and death. So here's the purpose of the plagues. Consider this very carefully. In fact, before the plagues begin, here's what Exodus 7:5 says. "The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the Israelites from among them." The perk of the plagues was that the Israelites would eventually get to go free. But the true goal of the plagues was God would say one at a time to the Egyptian pantheon, "That's not God, I am. That's not God, I am. That's not God, I am." One after the other, until the Egyptians would finally say, "Maybe there's only one God." So how does all of this apply to us today? Listen, I don't believe there is such a thing as an atheist. Everybody worships something. And in our culture, the modern Western cultural trinity, here it is: money, sex, and power. We worship at the altar of money, of sex, and of power. And truth be known, really we just worship one thing. Here's the ultimate idol: ourselves. So I want you to consider this. The next time you go through a difficult time, could it be that God is not punishing you at all? That's the way we often interpret difficult times. And maybe God's punishing us. Or it could be this: instead of God punishing you, maybe he just wants to remind you, maybe he just wants to prove to you yet again that whatever that problem area is, that's not God at all. I am. There's nothing like an economic downturn in your life to remind you that you can't trust money and God's really in control. There's nothing like a health issue happening in your life to remind you, I am not self-sufficient. My health is so fragile. I need God. Could it be that God is not punishing you at all, but just providing you a reminder of who is God and who is not, so that we may know that he is the Lord and he is the one in charge of our lives? So we come to the 10th plague. The 10th plague is the most drastic and the most dramatic. The angel of death would pass over Egypt, and the firstborn in every house would die. But for the Israelites to protect themselves, they had to observe a ritual that would reflect a bigger reality. Here's the ritual. They were to take a lamb or a ram from their flock, slaughter it, take the blood, dab it on their doorpost, and then take the lamb in and feast on it as a family, to stay home that night. And the angel of death would pass over. Actually, a better translation of the word Pesach, or to pass over, means to leap over. Death will leap over you and not touch you. So God was thinking ahead, as God often does. And he was thinking about later generations of Jews that would come along who weren't a part of the slavery in Egypt, that weren't a part of the Exodus event. God set up this Passover meal to be an ongoing ritual that pointed to reality, and he could see a time where young kids would be sitting around the table and say, how are we doing this? What does this mean? In fact, God even thinks ahead and says, somebody's going to ask you around this table one day, what do these things mean? Here's my best distillation of what the Passover meant then. And by the way, I think you'll catch on very quickly. It's also what this means for us today. The Passover was a reminder of sacrifice. That death is real. But if you want to be spared from death, there is a sacrifice. Slaughter a lamb. Put its blood over your doorpost. Hey, you know what? This is a no-brainer, really. If somebody were to come up to me and say, I'm going to take either your car or I'm going to take your kid, which one? I'm going to steal your car or take your kid. I would say, here's the keys. Let me fill it up for you. You can have the car, because the car would be replaced. The kid cannot be replaced. Or say you're driving down the road and you see a child in the road and a cat in the road and you're going to hit one of them. Kitty going to die. That's what's going to happen. All right. In fact, even if the child is not in the road, what do we call that? We call that target practice. You see the cat right there. I'm kidding with you. Just a little bit. A little bit. All right. Sometimes a decision's a no-brainer, okay? Do I want to spare my family? I'll slaughter a lamb. But that's the picture. That blood is a reminder of sacrifice. But it's also a picture, it's also a reminder of the sustaining power of God. The lamb was not offered at the temple, it was offered at the home, and they weren't expected to give it away. They were expected to feast on it. Listen, as I read the Exodus account, I see a trend. So many times God presents an issue, a problem for the Israelites, and the only thing they have to do is nothing. Be still. Trust me. Here comes death. It's going to pass over. What are you to do? You can't fix this. Just stay at home and be still. I see this at the parting of the sea, which we'll look at in a couple of weeks. The Egyptian army's coming. They have their back against the sea. The army's coming at them, and God says, just be still. Here's what I've learned in my own life. That many times when those dramatic, drastic issues come along, the best thing for me to do is nothing at all. It's a time for me to trust. Now, there are times, let me be very clear, there are times that we take action. When a path is made clear, we do it. But whenever my instinct is to say this, well, it's better to do something wrong than not to do anything at all. When my instinct is I have to respond in haste, that's a time where maybe it's a moment for me to be still and to say, I need to trust God and wait and be sustained by his presence as some of these things just leap over my life. But now there's another element to this. We have the image of sacrifice and the image of sustaining, and those are all very good. I appreciate Marissa Carter. She brought this to my attention on our teaching team, that sheep, rams, were offensive to the Egyptian people. If you remember, when the Israelites first came into Egypt, they were given the land of Goshen to raise their flocks because shepherds were detestable to the Egyptians. In Exodus chapter 8, Moses asked the Pharaoh, let us go into the wilderness and make our offerings there, because offerings like this are detestable to the Egyptians. Why were they detestable? Follow me very carefully on this. One of the gods in the Egyptian pantheon was Atum, A-T-U-M. And he was represented by a lamb. So to slaughter a lamb would be like slaughtering their god. Okay? And so it was offensive to the Egyptians to take the life of a lamb. And get this, Atum was also considered to be the firstborn from among the gods. Here on the night of the death of the firstborn. So what happens here, the Israelites say, you know what? We're not concerned too much anymore about what will or will not offend the Egyptians. We are going to obey God. And it was a stake in the ground. It was a line in the sand to say, we're going to obey God no matter what. So this is a ritual that pointed to greater realities for the Hebrew people. But let me take Exodus 12:26 and just say, what does this ceremony mean for us? We're New Testament Christians. We're living so far after the events of the Exodus. What does the Passover have to do with us? Well, look at what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 5:7. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. I'm a slow learner. And it wasn't until I was in high school, I remember I was on a mission trip to Mexico. We had a Bible study, and it finally all clicked. I go, oh, yeah. When Jesus went to the cross, when all that stuff happened, it happened at the Passover. All four Gospels record that reality, that there is now a sacrifice for us. Death is a reality. But Christ has become our sacrifice, and death now has no choice but to leap over our lives when we invite Him in. So there's that sense of sacrifice. There's also that sustaining reminder. What did Jesus do on the night He was betrayed? He took the Passover meal, and He said, here's the bread from the meal, here's the wine from the meal. This is My body, this is My blood. We are sustained by the power of Christ living in us. Listen, if you're here today and you are saying to yourself, I don't know how much longer I can go on, you won't get very far if you're operating on your own strength. I want you to hear that there is strength being offered to you that is superhuman, that is divine, as we sustain ourselves by the Spirit of Christ living in us. But there's also the element here of being offensive. And here comes the hard saying for today. Hope you're ready for this. If your faith has never offended someone, your faith might not be genuine. If your faith has never offended anyone, your faith might not be genuine. Now, I want you to hear me very carefully. We're not out to offend people, but we are living in a culture that is increasingly distanced from Christ. And to say that He is the way to God, to say He is the only way of forgiveness, to say that we must invite Him into our lives, that becomes offensive to many people. And if your faith has never offended anyone, if your faith has never offended anyone, you might be following your own comfort instead of following Christ. That's worth saying again. If your faith has never offended anyone, you might be following just what makes you comfortable and not following Christ at all. So when that moment comes this week, you're amazed at the beauty of Christ, you're talking with somebody who doesn't know Christ, and the Holy Spirit says, now, will you obey at the risk of offending? Or will you just kind of mind your own business and you hope somebody else tells them about Jesus because you don't want to step out of that acceptable limit and across that line? So I hope you've seen just in the background image of the Exodus series here, you see the word Exodus, and I don't know, for those of you who have a sharp eye, you may kind of wonder what's going on there in the background. This is actually a picture that was given to me just a few weeks ago. By the way, I have the original sitting over here on an easel. You can walk up in this corner and look at it. I'm going to use my little laser pointer. By the way, this week at Vacation Bible School, I went up to the preschool floor. They were all having snacks in the middle of the hallway there, and I took my laser pointer and I just started doing this down the middle. They were like a bunch of cats. They went crazy, all right? There was juice being spilled, crackers being ground into the carpet, and the teachers got mad, so I just left. That's what I get to come in and have some fun and leave. So I've got my little laser pointer here. Yeah. So what's going on here? This was a picture that was given to me by Jim Pogue, who's a member of this church. His brother was Bill Pogue. The airport in Sand Springs is named after Bill Pogue. He was an astronaut. He was the pilot on Skylab 4. And this was a picture that he took. He was flying west to east over Africa. Okay. So everything we're talking about, just to give you some perspective, this is north, right? This is the Mediterranean Sea, and this is Africa right here. Everything we're talking about takes place right here. This is Egypt and the Nile Delta. The Nile runs right here. You can see that fertile area. And the Nile runs right up here. Everything we're talking about took place right here. The Israelites living in Goshen would cross the Red Sea. They would go down into the Sinai Peninsula to receive the Ten Commandments. Then they would come up the east coast of the Mediterranean to settle in the land of Israel. The reason I point out this photo is not just to say, hey, isn't this cool? But for you to map out where you are today. Maybe you're still here in the land of slavery. That you've never said yes to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I would invite you to begin on a journey with Jesus as your Moses, your deliverer, as you move out of slavery to sin to freedom in Christ. You're going to cross into some new unknown territories. You're going to hear some things that God commands that you have never heard before. And then you're going to make your trek north into the promised land, a journey that does not end until we cross into the border of heaven. But between here and there and between now and then, you have the presence of Jesus Christ to walk with you every step on this eternal journey. Would you stand with me, please? And I'm going to ask you to stand with me in an attitude of prayer. And I'm going to offer you again today that opportunity to make that very simple confession that goes back to the first church. The earliest confession is Jesus is Lord. And we're going to say that together as a community, as a congregation. Maybe you have never dared say those words before because you never meant them. But maybe now you realize your own slavery to sin, your need for freedom, and that Jesus is saying, you now have a way out. Follow me. If you're ready to confess Jesus is Lord, or if you believe it with your whole heart, you're part of this community, let's say those words together right now to God. Ready? Go. Jesus is Lord. God, I don't think there's any sweeter sound to your ears than to confess the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because everything that is true about him is true about you. And everything in Jesus points us to the freedom that can be had in a relationship with you. Bless every person this week. There are going to be things that we expect to happen this week that we're dreading. There are going to be things that are unexpected this week that we don't know that we're prepared for. Either way, you are with us. You are by our side. You are holding our hand, whether we are fully aware of it or not. Jesus, may you be the Lord of every single person on this planet. And until that happens, may we share your good news boldly and freely. Jesus, it is in your holy, perfect name that we offer our prayer and that we offer our lives. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.